Amen. Hey, as you take a seat, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke 24. If you don't, there should be one around you, maybe in the seat back in front of you or something. If you don't see one there and you don't have the app, you can at least see the words on the screen here in just a few moments. But it's so great to see each and every one of you. A few years ago, we were at Six Flags Hurricane Harbor. And some of you have been there. And we went in the dead heat of summer, and it's down there, Dallas, Texas, you know, and it was expensive, it was hot, it was packed. I think we rode about five rides that whole day, spent a lot of time in lines, but I'll never forget one of those water slides is we zigzagged up the wooden staircase, and we were standing at the top, and before us, we had three options. Option one here to our left, option two right here in the middle, and option three over here to our right. And so I chose option two, the one in the middle, and I walk up to this slide, and it was unlike any water slide at the time that I'd ever ridden. You literally stood on this platform, and there's nothing in front of you, there's nothing around you, you know, there's people just waiting in line behind you, there's no water where you're standing, you're just standing on this platform, which is really like a door. And on the other side of that door is the water slide. It's the tube that goes down. And so you're just standing there, and if you've never ridden one of these before, they tell you just kind of stand like this, and they begin this countdown. 3, 2, 1. Then all of a sudden, gravity settles in because that door beneath your feet falls. It quite literally is ripped out from beneath you, and immediately there I was going down this water slide pipe, shooting left, shooting right, shooting left, falling in a fury of confusion and chaos, grasping for something, anything, as I continued down that tunnel. It was fun, by the way, but I was grasping for something and anything. Now, why do I start with that? Because some of us in this room, we got our nice Easter clothes on. We're looking all bright and shiny and nice. We've participated in Easter egg hunts already this weekend. We've sang our songs. We have got our dinners prepared. But if we're being honest, beneath the colors and the smiles behind all that, some of us feel that the floor has been or is in the process of being ripped out from beneath us. Maybe perhaps what you thought would be or hoped would be has not turned out to be what you thought or hoped it would be. Think about your family. You never thought that relationship would go that way. You never thought that child would go in that direction. You never thought that your parent would do that. You never thought that your sibling would do that. Think about your marriage. You never thought that that relationship on the honeymoon would turn into this. Or that job or career. You had such high hopes. You got into it and it was nothing like they told you it would be. It hadn't turned out what you thought it would be. Or that relationship or you just got moved into the house. Man, you put all that money into the house. You had all these high hopes. It was beautiful. And then you found out in the first week why it had been sitting on the market for 2 years. Something was seriously wrong with it. Or perhaps it was your physical health. You thought that you were going to continue in that state forever. Right? When we're like 17, we think, hey, I'm always going to be in this good health. But then reality might settle in. Or maybe the vision that you had, it didn't turn out that way. Or the retirement plans, or just life in general. It's not what you had thought or hoped it would be, and now you feel that the floor is dropping, it's being ripped out from under you, and you're falling in a fury of confusion and chaos, and you're just grasping for something, anything. And you might be wondering, if not asking out loud, what do I do? What do I do? What do we do? Where do I go from here? And so I think it's at this point, though, that the message of Easter really hits home, because the message of Easter answers not just those questions, it answers every question. Because the message of Easter is an invitation for us to come and enter into the empty tomb, to be perplexed, to ponder, to see that the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Death is not the end. Your brokenness, your suffering, your longing, your darkness, your very death is not the end of the story. Jesus is alive. We don't mean this figuratively or hypothetically or in some kind of hyperbole sense. He didn't come back to life as a dream or merely as a spirit or a ghost. He physically was raised to life. That body put in is the same body that came out, but now radically transformed, raised imperishable, raised with immortality, honor, and glory. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And that truth changes everything. It changes the past. It changes the present. It changes the future. It changes family. It changes communities. It changes politics. It changes cultures. It changes the world. On a macro level and a micro level, it changes everything. And that truth has the power to change anyone. Anyone meaning those willing to enter the tomb and not disbelieve, but believe. So in Matthew 27, we're told about this moment before the tomb. There are two women mentioned in the later part of Matthew 27, Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdala, and the other Mary, Matthew says, most likely based off the context, the mother of James and John, who were very close followers of Jesus. And they are, in essence, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They are sitting in a graveyard. They're sitting in a cemetery, watching the body of Jesus having been wrapped up and put into a tomb, a grave. And then sitting across from this, they watch the stone rolled across the entrance, and that stone seals the grave shut. It's no different than if you've gathered at a funeral before, you know this, but it's like the lid of a casket coming down, and it seals the coffin shut. That's this moment. And these two women, they're sitting there, they're watching as the stone seals the tomb shut and closed. And I don't know if it was at that moment, or when he was on the cross, or mid-Sabbath morning the next day, but these two women, along with all the close true followers of Jesus, would have felt that the floor was dropping beneath them, that the world was crumbling, that they were now having the floor ripped out from under them, that they were now falling in a fury of confusion and chaos, now grasping for something, anything, no doubt wondering, if not asking each other, what do we do now? Like, where do we go from here? All is lost now. All is hopeless. Because remember, if you've been with us in this series, we have seen that when Jesus arrived on the scene, there was a storied history between the Jews and the Romans. The Romans were the ones who ultimately carried out the execution of Jesus. But there's this storied history there. For this morning, let's just say that the Jewish nation felt severely oppressed under Rome's leadership, having lost seemingly nearly everything. They were now lost and hopeless. The nation wondering, if not asking, what do we do? Where do we even go from here? But then Jesus arrives. This little king in Bethlehem is born. And he grows up, and then he begins healing people. Those who are blind can now see. Those who could not hear can now hear. Those who could not walk can now walk. He begins healing people. He begins casting out demons. Those who were oppressed and possessed by demons. Even Mary Magdalene, who's sitting at the tomb, had seven evil spirits cast out of her, according to Luke chapter 8. Jesus was raising people from the dead, children, Lazarus. And he was teaching about his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So there was this anticipation as a result. that he was coming to deliver them, to institute his kingdom, his rule and dominion and glory and power over everything and everyone, especially Rome, to save the Jewish nation, to deliver them from the great oppressor, and to lead them into glory and happily ever after, to finally fulfill the promises talked about with Abraham and the patriarchs of the nation. And so when Jesus the King comes onto the scene, for many there's an energy. There's an excitement. There was in the air something palpable, tangible, real. Like, this is it. This is the Messiah, the King. And that reaches its climax on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus enters into the city on a donkey, and how fitting that he would do so during the week leading up to Passover. A reminder of how God delivered the Israelites from the oppression and slavery of Pharaoh long ago. A precise timing in which surely Jesus was now going to do the same, and once and for all, deliver the Jewish nation from the oppression and slavery of Rome, establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. However, sometimes in life we learn that there are things that don't turn out to be what we had expected them to be. And sometimes the floor drops beneath you. And sometimes everything is ripped out from under you. Sometimes you find yourself falling in a fury of confusion and chaos, just grasping for something, anything, as you watch your hope crucified on a wretched, cursed tree. And now buried, sealed inside a grave by a stone. Funeral's over. It's done, it's finished. These two women sat wondering, if not asking the questions they and their people and the world had always been asking, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? All is lost, all is hopeless. But then came the first day of the week, and everything changed. Everything changed in that day just as significantly as it has changed today. So according to Luke, if you go back to Luke 23, the women sat there for some time there at the tomb. Then after that, they returned home and prepared spices and ointments. This is something that the body would begin to decay, and so they go just kind of anoint the body as kind of an honor or respect thing. It's kind of, man, this is our loved one, our cherished one. We do this today when we take flowers to the gravesite of our loved ones. It's that kind of sentiment. But on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday for the Jews, they rested according to the commandment. So it's Friday. He's crucified, sealed into the tomb. They go home, prepare that stuff, and then they just sit on Saturday, waiting and waiting and waiting, perhaps wondering, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? But then we pick up in chapter 24, verse 1, and Luke says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, and they took those spices that they had prepared, and then they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. You see other gospel accounts, and they'd prepared these spices, but they didn't even know how they're going to get inside the grave. They were wondering about that on the way, just thinking, we'll figure it out when we get there, not even knowing what they were doing. And they now show up, and what happens? The stone has already been rolled away. That's kind of a weird detail for them at that time, but they investigate. Verse 3, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Don't overlook the fact that it's empty. Like, they were there. They saw the casket closed, put into the ground. Here they are, just a couple days later. The casket is open, the body isn't there. It's that weird. It's that mind-boggling. This is what Luke is trying to draw to our attention, because in verse 4 he says, while they were perplexed about this, it's a word that he uses there that means like they were taken aback by great stress. They were at a loss, serious anxiety. What is going on? They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. Jesus has risen." This declaration, again, it changes everything. It has the power to change everyone. He's alive. So remember how he told you this while he was still in Galilee? And in Luke's gospel, he tells them multiple times that the Son of Man, who is Jesus, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. So everything you've seen, ladies, this he told you about. And thus, this what you're seeing before you is what he also told you about, that on the third day he would rise. So again, we read that, and you might be sitting in circumstances and conditions this morning that only God and you know about. There are things in this room that only you and God know about. And then there are other things that you and just a select few know about. Could be physical, could be relational, could be spiritual. And then there are other things that maybe many people know about. But in those circumstances and conditions, you literally might be wondering, what do I do? I don't know where I go from here. But listen, the message of Easter is answering not just those questions. It's answering every question you might have. Because the message of Easter, again, it's an invitation for us to come and do what the ladies did. To come and enter into the empty tomb. Whatever circumstances or conditions we find ourselves. And they were in deep grief when they entered. But he invites us to come into the empty tomb and to be perplexed. To ponder what is going on. But then to see and behold and to hear the message that Jesus is alive. Death isn't the end. Your brokenness, your suffering, your sorrow, your darkness, your death, it's not the end of the story. Jesus is alive. And that truth, it changes again everything, past, present, future, and has the power to change anyone, even you. Anyone, meaning those willing to enter the empty tomb and not disbelieve, but believe. So earlier this past week, most of you saw the images or even the video of the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore collapsing. Right here is an image of that the next day. It collapsed due to a container ship losing power and a bit of control and just smacking into one of its support piers. But many of you have seen these images, you've heard it on the news, you've seen the videos, but here it is before that collapse. It's a massive bridge. An incredible bridge. But what got me as the news was coming about were those few who died. Six construction workers. Out of the middle of the night, just filling potholes with hot asphalt. Something they did all the time. Just going to work, as they always did. One of those was Miguel Luna. Miguel was a husband. A father of three, a man who had called Maryland home for 19 years and probably would call it home for the rest of his life. So I can only imagine him there doing his work like he always did in the middle of the night, life seemingly functioning as it ought to. The same way you're going to have the disposition tomorrow when you go to work or you travel, you go to that event, you go to that place, functioning as it ought to. But then suddenly, the floor literally collapsed. All was taken out from under him, and he fell, falling in a fury of confusion and chaos, grasping for something, anything. Finding out in a very cruel, untimely way that sometimes there are things in life that turn out to be not what we'd expected them to be. And this is not just a picture of Miguel. It's not just a picture of those close followers in Jesus' day. It's not just even a picture of us in this room. This is the picture of our world. So many are falling. The ground ripped from beneath them. full of confusion and chaos, grasping for something, anything, wondering, if not asking, what do I do? Where do I go from here? And tragically, they've turned to so many things, trying to find, or at least to numb, their longings to those questions. Evidenced by the substance abuse epidemic. Evidenced by the human trafficking epidemic. Evidenced by the epidemic of the addiction to distraction. Constant entertainment and hourly sports. Evidenced by so many 21st century humans flocking to AI as though it were the long-awaited God incarnate who can do anything for us. Finally, it can solve our questions. Evidenced by so many, quite literally mutilating the flesh to find fulfillment and salvation in a fickle, fluid, flimsy ideology that waves its colors with a level of pride that might have made Rome blush and certainly doesn't make current leadership blush. And tragically, the world is continuing to find out in a very cruel and timely way that sometimes there are things in life that turn out to be not what we'd expected or hoped them to be. Meaning that those roads might seem good and right at the beginning, but their end is a dead end of destruction. The only answer to our true longings is the message of Easter, which invites us to take a road to the tomb of Jesus, to enter the tomb and to be perplexed and to ponder, to see that, behold, it's empty. Jesus is alive. And it changes everything and has the power to change anyone. For those who simply turn to Jesus and believe. If not, tragically, they'll continue to find the floor crumbling and falling beneath them. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, in essence, we all have a veil over our heart. Every one of us. You might call this veil a stone. And behind that stone, we are dead. Just as Jesus was dead behind that stone, hopeless and lifeless, falling. But for those who turn to Jesus, Paul says, who is the only answer, then the veil is removed. The stone is taken away, just as it was taken away on that first day of the week. In this life, full of so many seemingly promising options and roads to take, we are called and compelled to turn to the real, true option. To turn to the road that leads to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. And don't disbelieve, but believe. So that too, in your life, that stone would be rolled away. So the women, if you keep reading in verse 8, the women remembered Jesus' words. They leave the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 disciples and to all the rest who were gathered. Luke says that it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. They're told the same message, that the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. He is who he says he is. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. That's the response of so many in our world, and perhaps some in this room. It's not true. It's an idle tale. But as Jesus would tell Thomas, don't disbelieve, but believe. The evidence is there. We can look at it for some time. But just come to the empty tomb. It's empty. Sit and ponder and marvel. Don't disbelieve, but believe. So real quick, just to close, I want to take you back to that water slide that I was falling in. There I was, just falling. And then in the end, the water, it caught me. And suddenly, in an instant, the falling stopped and all turned into what it ought to be. For those who don't disbelieve, but who believe, this confusing, chaotic road we're on will one day, in the end, suddenly, in an instant, it'll transform into how it ought to be. For those who believe, this road is merely leading us to a new creation, a new reality, a new world. This road, for those who believe, is merely leading us to the King. So thank God the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And praise God for those who believe. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite our worship team forward. We do this every week, but we're going to have just a time of just a quick time of response. And some of you in this room, man, you have believed, you're in Christ, you belong to Christ, and today's just a day of celebration. But maybe this is a time for you just praying for that one person, that family member, that coworker, that neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, who's still standing in disbelief and not standing in belief. Maybe it's just you praying for their salvation. For some of you, you're sitting on the fence, teetering between all in on Jesus or not in at all. Listen, I get it. It's a weird declaration that he's alive. Luke tells us in Acts that he spent 40 days with them, proving to them that he'd come back from the dead. It's hard to swallow. But if it's true and the grave is empty, it changes everything and has the power to change anyone. We're all falling in a way. The only answer is Jesus. It's the only answer. So don't disbelieve, but believe. Repent and turn to Jesus. The veil will be removed. The stone will be rolled away. You too will enter into life. So even during this time, if you said, man, I got a decision to make. I need to make that decision. Man, I need to just publicly declare Jesus is my Lord. I just want to come and pray these steps. Whatever the Lord's leading you to do during this time, these steps are open. Myself, Weston, our youth pastor will be down here. We are here to talk, to pray, just to be here. So whatever you need to do, whatever the Lord is leading you to do, even as I pray, you can come forward. Even as I pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. Thank you for the life of Jesus, his ministry, his teaching. We thank you that the Word took on flesh. We thank you that you were pleased to have your fullness dwell in Jesus. We thank you that he went to the cross, our Passover lamb, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. His life given for us sinners, all of us. And we praise you for the empty tomb, for raising Jesus from the dead. He truly has supremacy, even over death itself. It's the truth that changes everything and has the power to change anyone. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody who's still standing in disbelief, as Thomas did for so many days, bring them to the moment of belief. From death to life, from darkness to light, from non-child to redeemed son or daughter. Change, transform their life. And I pray that not just for those in this room, but for those across our culture and our world. So many searching for the answers, going to great lengths and extremes to find it. When you're simply inviting us to come into the empty tomb and to believe. Draw all people into yourself for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to have you stand with us as we sing this song. If you need to come forward, you come now.